Before we begin our Torah study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Tonight I want to speak about more Jewish secrets about Christmas time. Last year I shared four Jewish secrets, and I want to share with you one of the stories from the Brit Hadashah that I think is really filled with great emotion, and it's terrific for this time of year. It's the story of Simeon and one-month-old Yeshua. Though when I'm talking at this time of year, I like to talk about baby Jesus, just for communication's sake, because he's everywhere. And you can look on TV, you can look in the advertisements, you can look at the people who are decorating their houses, and baby Jesus is there. Now, part of the secret, and you know this, baby Jesus is Jewish. He was Jewish then, and he's still Jewish now. So that's one of the stories that I want to talk about. And the second story is from this week's Torah portion, the story of Joseph and his brothers. So let's start with this great Jewish story for Christmas. It's from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And it's a story about an old Jewish man who's in Jerusalem, about the Holy Spirit and the young baby Jesus, whose name was not Jesus, of course, it was Yeshua. And he was 1 month old. And one day this old man had an unusual experience with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him, but the scripture says the Holy Spirit moved him on a particular day. And so I try to get this picture in my own mind about this old man being at home, and he had this feeling, and he had this direction. Something was stirring him, and he knew it was the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a something, it was a someone. So the Lord was stirring him by the Holy Spirit, and he felt, I need to go to temple. Not a synagogue, but the temple in Jerusalem. So he went to the Jerusalem temple, and he had this passion, but he also had a promise from God connected to the passion. His passion was this: he wanted to see Messiah. He wanted to see Messiah come and do all that God had promised through Messiah. And on this particular day, he knew it was Yom HaMashiach. It was the day of Messiah for him. He was stirred, and he had a promise from God that he would not end his life. His life would not be over until he had actually seen Messiah. So with that in mind, that's the background. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites that are required by Torah, the Torah of Moses, Joseph and Miriam took their son. Now we need to pause for just a minute and remind you we're reading another story during this time period about another Joseph, the first Joseph, who was the patriarch, the son of Jacob, the son of Israel, the one who was sold into slavery. This is not that Joseph, just in case. And we read about him and his wife, and in English we know her as Mary, but her actual name was Miriam. So Joseph and Miriam took their son, Yeshua, to Jerusalem. Where did they go? Jerusalem. Okay, pause for just a second, because this is one of the secrets. Jews have been in Jerusalem for close to 20 years. No, wait a minute. Wait, 50 years. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. When was this? A couple of thousand years ago. Okay, important secret. Not everybody knows this. Jews have a long history in Jerusalem. Yeah, so if anybody says, I don't believe that it's a good idea for the Jews to declare that Jerusalem is their capital, say to them, do you know the Christmas story? Because I've got a secret for you. Luke chapter 2. Okay, so they go to Jerusalem in order to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the Torah of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now, this passage makes clear that on the eighth day after his birth, Yeshua was circumcised. This is the traditional time and the commanding time that God gave to Abraham for the sons of Israel to be circumcised. And on the 30th day, for the firstborn male, there is an act called Pidyon HaBen, the redemption of the firstborn. And the parents bring Yeshua to Jerusalem, so he's 30 days old at this time. Now, can I pause and give you another secret? And this one's a little bit controversial, because it's not perfectly clear in the scriptures. But if you go to a lot of the Christmas creches and displays, you'll see not only baby Jesus, and you'll see Joseph and Mary, you'll see the shepherds, but you'll see the wise men as well. And here's part of the secret. The book of Matthew gives us an idea that the wise men actually came later, and that there's some indication that they didn't get there for almost 2 years. Because when King Herod was inquiring, when was this baby born? Where was he born? And so forth. You know what they ended up, whatever they told him, Herod decided in light of that, he needed to try to kill baby boys who were 2 years old and younger. So there are some who say that the wise men did not get there for 2 years. Some say, well, it was sooner than that. But often the Christmas story is like turned into a Christmas comic book or TV show. It doesn't have the facts of the Bible in it. It's got other facts. So you've got the wise men and they're there and baby Jesus is, you know, like just newborn, you know, like right out of his mom immediately, and they all show up immediately and everything is happening at once. But it doesn't look, according to Matthew, that it all happened that way. So if that's the case, then we've got this other Jewish secret, which is there are Jews waiting for Messiah to be born, and they know that he's been born. They get the news, and they get there before the wise men. So, little bit of secretive information there. Okay, so verse 24. And they offer a sacrifice in keeping with what's said in the Torah of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. If you read the passage in Torah that describes those two sacrifices, they are the sacrifices for families that don't have a lot of wealth. A family that had enough money would bring a larger animal, a lamb or a kid goat. But those that couldn't afford it could buy birds, could sacrifice birds that were available. So this gives us some indication that Miriam and Joseph were not upper class financially, they were lower class financially. Now go to 25, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem. Where was he?
Jerusalem.
There we have it again. And his name was Simeon, or Shimon. So we've got this secret again. Jews are in Jerusalem several thousand years ago. And he was righteous, and he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? He's a righteous and devout Jew. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's an idiomatic term for the Messiah. And it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. So the Holy Spirit had been given in measure to some people, but not as fully as God had in mind. Remember, Moses had earlier said, I want all the people to have the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel said the same thing. And when Yeshua made a very difficult announcement to his disciples, he said, I can't stay, I've got to go up. I've got to go back. He said, it's so that I can send the Holy Spirit to all of you. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out after the return of Yeshua to heaven, then Peter explained what was going on by quoting the prophet Joel, who said that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh and blood, young and old, male and female, slave and free. So in this moment, the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, has been poured out, but not in the same measure as God intends to. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's anointed one. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Yeshua to do for him what the customs of Torah required, Shimon took, let's call him baby Jesus, he took baby Jesus in his arms and he praised God. Now, the reason I'm saying baby Jesus is because all around us, people are going to be talking about baby Jesus. And baby Yeshua and baby Jesus, it so happens they're the same person. Just want to remind you. Shimon took baby Jesus, baby Yeshua, in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised. Isn't that interesting? As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Simeon had a promise from God. Not only did he have revelation about Messiah, he had a promise from God that with his own eyes he would see Messiah. And he's looking at this 30-day-old, this one-month-old newborn baby who has done nothing yet and accomplished nothing yet. He said nothing yet, and yet Shimon knows who he is. How is that possible? By the Holy Spirit. It was revelation to him. The secret things of God were revealed to him. As you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. In Hebrew, it would be Yeshua Techa, your Yeshua. It's a great play on words, and it's not clear to me. Let me look carefully. I want to look at the text pretty carefully. They brought the child in. If I understand verse 27 correctly, when the parents brought the child in to do what was required, before they had done it, do you see? If I'm understanding the text, they bring him in. They're getting ready for Pidyon HaBen, but they haven't done anything. They haven't declared his name. They haven't performed any ceremony whatsoever. But he looks at him, Shimon looks at him and says, Yeshua Techa, your salvation. Not knowing, I believe, that the baby's name was Yeshua. I think it's just so great. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So we could really say that Shimon was one of the first Messianic Jews in history. He saw Messiah as a Jew. He responded in faith to Messiah as a Jew, and he saw the mission of Messiah for the Jewish people and for the whole world. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Shimon blessed him and said to Miriam, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He's speaking about Messiah in different ways, the Messiah who saves and the Messiah who's victorious, but he's intimating something, that there's going to be suffering connected to Messiah. We'll get to that later. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess. Now in English, her name would be what? Anna. In Hebrew, Hannah. And she was the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. Now that's an interesting detail that she was from the tribe of Asher, because it shows to us that the common idea that all of the tribes of Israel had lost their sense of belonging and identity, that they didn't know who they were, that they'd been so scattered that it was only those who were the Kohanim and the Levites who really knew who they were. This is one more example that that's not true, because we know that Saul, identified himself as the tribe of what? Benjamin. And that Yeshua is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here, Hannah is called of the tribe of Asher. And so we're seeing many occasions where people's tribal identity is clearly known, and it's not controversial at all. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after they got married, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God, and she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There you have it again. Here's a Jewish prophetess who has been anticipating the redemption of Jerusalem. Now let's think about this. Simeon was there. He was there moved by the Holy Spirit, and he was looking for someone. It wasn't that he was looking for something. He was looking for someone who would change everything. And Simeon and Hannah were looking for someone who would change everything for them. When each of them saw Yeshua, it was as if the world was completely changed. Not only their world, but everybody's world. Simeon said, "Okay, I'm finished. You can take me now, Lord. I'm ready for eternity. You've been so faithful." Just seeing Yeshua changed them. Just knowing that he was coming changed them. They were looking forward. They had a Kadima attitude. But just being there, you know, it's one thing to have anticipation. It's another thing to receive the very thing that you're hoping for. And just being there with Yeshua, with this little baby, he had done nothing yet except come into existence and become visible. Just being there with him changed everything for them. He was just a baby, he was a boy, he was 1 month old, but they knew who he was, and they knew this: God was working in secret. All the secret things that he had spoken to them that were in their hearts about Messiah, it all came together when they looked at him. It was enough for them. They did not even need for him to grow up and fulfill all of the mandates that were upon him, all the things that were necessary. They received, if you will, by faith, the revelation that this was the one who would redeem. This is the one who would do everything. And just seeing him as a baby, wouldn't you love to have that kind of spiritual vision, that kind of clarity, where you can see things at the moment and not wait and say, "Well, we'll see. We'll see if this turns out." Well, let's turn to a second story, and this one is from the Torah reading for the Shabbat. And it's about another Joseph, the first Joseph, the patriarch, the son of Jacob. And just to remind you of details, and for everyone who's listening by podcast, Jacob had been, he had a number of sons, 12 sons, and Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. Jacob doesn't really know this. He thinks his son is dead. But Jacob has not only gone into slavery, but God has turned everything upside down, and Jacob is now the prime minister of Egypt. He's the number two person in the government of Egypt. And his brothers have come to him because in the land where Jacob and his sons are living, there's a famine, just like in Egypt. It's been going on for years now. And I think for 2 years, and it's going to go on for 5 more years. So they come, and there's this communication that we're going to eavesdrop on between Judah, the brother of Joseph. Let's read this. It's Genesis chapter 44, starting in verse 18. And then Judah approached Joseph. Now, it's important to remind ourselves that Judah doesn't know that it's Joseph, because Joseph is dressed in Egyptian garb. He's speaking Egyptian. He's an Egyptian official. He has an Egyptian haircut. He's carrying himself in all ways as an Egyptian. Then Judah approaches Joseph and says, "Please, my lord, let your servant say something to you privately. And don't be angry with your servant because you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'My lord, we have a father who's an old man and a child of his old age, a little one whose brother is dead.'" Now, isn't that interesting? Because it's not really true that the brother is dead. But these guys made up that story to cover the fact that they had betrayed Joseph and sold him into slavery. But now the story is he's dead. "So that of his mother's children, he alone is left, and his father loves him. But you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so that I can see him.' And we answered, 'My lord, the boy can't leave his father. If he were to leave his father would die.' You said to your servants, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you.' We went up to your servant, my father, and told him what my lord had said. But when our father said, 'Go again and buy us some food,' we answered, 'We can't go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go down, because we can't see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' And then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me 2 sons. The one went out from me, and I said, "Surely he's been torn to pieces," and I haven't seen him since." So he's speaking about Joseph. "Now, if you take this one away from me too, and something happens to him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol with grief." So now, this is Judah speaking, "If I go to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, seeing how his heart is bound up with the boy's heart, when he sees that the boy isn't with us, he will die. And your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol with grief. For your servant himself guaranteed his safety. I said, if I fail to bring him to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever. Therefore, I beg you, let your servant stay as a slave." He's saying, "Let me stay as a slave to my lord instead of the boy. Let the boy go up with the brothers. For how can I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see my father so overwhelmed by anguish." Verse 45. Remember, this is a private conversation between Judah and Joseph, and Judah doesn't know who he's talking to. And he's telling this story. He's just saying, "I beg you, let the boy go. I'll stay forever as your slave. I can't bring such sorrow on my father again." At last, Joseph could no longer control his feelings in front of his attendants, and he cried, "Get everybody away from me." So no one else was with him when Joseph revealed to his brothers who he was. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, and Pharaoh's household heard. Now keep in mind in verse 45 where he cries, get everybody away from me, I think he's speaking in Egyptian to them because he's sending all these Egyptians away from him. But in verse 3, Joseph says to his brothers, Ani Yosef. He's speaking in Hebrew. Is it true my father is still alive? The next sentence is so interesting. His brothers could not answer him. They were so dumbfounded or terrified or awestruck at seeing him. Here, Judah has just told this story, tender story. And it turns out the Egyptian he's talking to says, Ani Yosef. And the brothers are frozen. They couldn't talk. They could hear, but they couldn't speak. Do you remember what it said about the brothers and Joseph early when we first read the beginning of the story about these guys? It said they couldn't talk to him peaceably. Now they can't even talk at all. They're like terrified and frozen. And Joseph, speaking in Hebrew, says to his brothers, please come closer. And they came closer, and he said, Ani Yosef. And he continues, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. Just in case there was any question, he identifies himself as their brother, and he pinpoints what they had done to him. You sold me into slavery. Now, this is so fascinating because at this moment, Joseph's heart is tender, so tender. He suffered all this time the betrayal of his brothers and the cruelty of being separated from his family and being enslaved. But in verse 5, he says, don't be sad that you sold me into slavery. He's not whitewashing what happened. He's saying, you did it. Don't be sad about it. Don't be angry at yourself. That's incredible graciousness. And then he says this, because it was God who sent me ahead of you. Let's say that together. It was God who sent me ahead of you in order to preserve life. Don't be sad because you sold me into slavery. Don't be angry at yourselves. Joseph says, God's at work. God was at work. God was at work in secret, and God sent me ahead of you in order to preserve life. Now, what's interesting is Joseph never says what you did was right. But he says, God worked anyway. And later we'll see a fascinating comment that Joseph makes about this. Verse 6, the famine has been over the land for the last 2 years, and for yet another 5 years there will be neither plowing nor harvest. So now we can say that this is in the 9th year of Joseph being prime minister. How do we know that? Because he had interpreted the dream that there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, right? And immediately he was put in the position of prime minister by Pharaoh. So 7 years of plenty have passed and 2 years of famine have passed. 9 years he's been in this position. Verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to ensure that you will have descendants on earth and to save your lives in a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household, and ruler over the whole land of Egypt. It wasn't you who sent me here. It was God. Now, he does not say something that's worth noting. He doesn't say, so God sold me into slavery. Now he says, now that was you. That was what you did. You sold me into slavery. And it was evil. Don't be mad at yourself. Because you, even though you did this evil, God was working in secret. He had his own plan. You sold me, but God did not abandon me. He knows that God was working in a secret way. Now, before I comment further on this, let's jump ahead to Genesis chapter 50 and look at two verses. Genesis 50, verses 20 and 21. We'll read this next week. Joseph says this to his brothers later. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He turned it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. This is an hafuch moment where God turned something upside down. There was an evil plan, evil purposes, and evil action that were done, but God got a hold of the person who would have been a victim and said, you know what, I'm still your Lord, and I'm gonna turn this into good. This evil thing still is evil, but I'm gonna work in a surprising way. Therefore, do not be afraid, I will provide for you and your little ones. And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Do you see the measure of graciousness in Joseph? He's able to confront the behavior and still be gracious. He's not harboring a grudge. To the contrary, he's telling them, don't be afraid. I know what happened. You know what happened. But I am showing you kindness and mercy. And I think this is one of the reasons why there are two names for Messiah. One is Messiah, son of David, and the other one is Messiah, son of Joseph. Because Messiah, son of Joseph, is understood to be that Messiah who has suffered and yet has fought against unrighteousness and evil and even died because of that. He suffered. And so if we know the story of Joseph, we can understand why Joseph is attached to that messianic character, quality. Now let me add a comment. The way that victims feel about life, I think can be described maybe over simply, but this way, that they think that life is working against them and that God is just standing by doing nothing. The perception of Joseph was very different. He was not a victim. He did not see himself as a victim. To the contrary, he did acknowledge that some people and circumstances were working against him, but he declared, because this is how he saw it, that God was standing with him and that God was at work in secret. God was doing secret things this way. So Joseph doesn't see himself as a victim of other people's cruelty or evil plans, and he knows that God has been with him. And that is so important that you and I recognize the idea that God was with him, because it's an indication that God considered Joseph important and valued him and is present with him. The victim mentality forgets that. And the victim feels abandoned by God, unimportant to God, of no worth, and powerless to do anything. But Joseph, who went through all of this, has a different view of his own suffering. And he sees that God was with him. He sees that God was working in secret. And he sees that now the power of God is being fully revealed. So he can declare that God is at work because he understands that his own suffering was redemptive and full of purpose. It wasn't just painful. The victim takes the pain and brings it inward and then is distorted because of that. And Joseph was not. He knew that God was at work in secret. And I think that's one of the reasons why Messiah, son of Joseph, Mashiach ben Yosef, has been given to describe Messiah who suffers. And my hope is that we could embrace this idea. As we learn from Joseph what's necessary in order to understand Messiah, we understand something that Messiah had to suffer. This was one of the hardest things for the disciples to embrace, that Messiah had to suffer. Everybody was ready for Messiah to be victorious. Nobody was ready for him to suffer. And do you remember Peter rebuked and corrected Yeshua about his erroneous teaching about Messiah suffering and being killed and so forth? Yeshua turned to him and said in Peter's direction, "Get behind me, Hasatan." But later in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we see a different Peter. And he says this, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's come upon you, as though something strange were happening to you, something inexplicable. But rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Messiah, so that you may be overjoyed at the revelation of his glory." Not only did Joseph get it, Peter got it too. This thing that Peter could not embrace, and that is to this day difficult for people to embrace, that Messiah must suffer. One of the explanations given by traditional rabbinic Judaism about why Jews don't believe in Yeshua is that we don't have world peace. We don't have the transformation of the world that Messiah is supposed to bring according to the prophets. And what we can say is, you know what, that argument is still based on the idea that there's only one aspect to Messiah, and that is his victory, and not his suffering. But we see in Joseph that the victory is impossible without the suffering. The suffering of Joseph becomes prototypical for us, or archetypical. It becomes a pattern that helps us understand life in this world. It's not just that life is hard and that life sucks. That's not a way of putting it. That doesn't get it. That's not accurate. Life is hard, but that's not all. We get through these things. And the victories of God are revealed through these difficulties. The victories of God are revealed. Joseph saw that. If you were to say to Joseph, "Listen, it could have gone easier. You know, maybe you shouldn't have talked about the dream and everybody would have been nice. And you could have stayed a shepherd at home and worked with them all along." He would say, I think, he'd say, "And then none of this would have happened, and Egypt would not have been saved, my brothers would not have been saved, I would not have been saved, we would have all disappeared from the face of the earth in the famine. I wouldn't trade what I went through for anything." Why? Because there was redemptive purpose through the suffering. It's not just embracing suffering the way a masochist would. You know, "Oh, I love the pain." It's embracing purpose that is the result of going through hardships. There's no other way to get the fulfillment of those purposes without doing something hard. It's a very different attitude. There's a lot more meaning in this. So as we're coming to Christmas time, what I called earlier the biggest Jewish holiday, not because the Jews are celebrating, but because the rest of the world is. The secret about Christmas is that it's the celebration of the Jewish Messiah. Not the former Jew, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That Jew who is the Messiah. The Lord who came down from heaven, who took on human body and human flesh, and who became not only the one who is victorious over death, but the one who suffered on our behalf. And he took the pain and the punishment which we deserved, and he accomplished something through his resurrection that touches us to this day, that you and I also would have resurrection life at work in us. And the victory of God over the power of sin and the victory of God over the power of death was not only accomplished by Yeshua, but the sending of the Holy Spirit so that all of us could be led by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. All of that is part of what God has accomplished too. So what a good perspective, I think, to have about Christmas time. One more secret. There was not a Christmas tree in the temple. Just in case you were wondering, I wanted to say that. Yeah. And then I'll tell one thing about myself. For the longest time, I could not understand what day Christmas was on. I would get confused. Is it the 24th or is it the 25th? And I was always confused, and I did not understand that Christmas Eve was on the day before, and Christmas Day was the day of the 25th. And so in that respect, it's like a Jewish holiday. There's evening and there's morning, right? And as a Jewish kid growing up, I had no idea. And I was like, which is it? You know, is it the 24th or the 25th? I don't know. I'm always getting confused. I had to check my calendar. And that continued until a couple of years ago when I finally got it. No wonder it's a secret Jewish holiday. Well, let's close, and I want to pray for you that you will know how to use this holiday season. We've completed Hanukkah, and we're getting ready for the new year, and in between, the world is stopping to declare, to recognize or respond to the reality of what Simeon knew, that the Jewish Messiah has come. And he changed everything for us. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and for your promise and for all that you fulfilled in Messiah Yeshua. And let it be, Lord, that we can have the redemptive view of Joseph and we can have the mature understanding of Peter so that as we enter into your sufferings, we also can bring light to the nations and your glory to the people of Israel. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And if you're standing by yourself, just move a little bit so you're with somebody else. Hello, Rabbi. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.